Now, Abraham was a wonderful man, a man of God, a man of faith. He's held up as an example of genuine faith. And we've been going through his life. Now, we're ready for chapter 18. I'm going to read through the chapter, and then we're going to look at it. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please, let a little water be brought, wash your feet, rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant." And they said, "Do as you have said." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine flour, knead it and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, "Where's Sarah, your wife?" So he said, "Here in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abram and Sarah were old, were advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the time of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also?" And the Lord said to Abram, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child since I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord?' At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid, and he said, "No, but you did laugh." Then the men rose from there and looked towards Sodom, and Abram went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abram what I am doing, since Abram shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have known him, in order that I may command, that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." And the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. If not, I will know." Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom. But Abram stood still before the Lord. And Abram came near and said, "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" So the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes." Then Abraham answered and said, "Indeed, now I, who am but dust and ashes, have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less said the 50 righteous, would you destroy all of the city for lack of five? So he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose there should be 40 found there. So he said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. So he said, I will not do it if I have find 30 there. And he said, indeed, now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. So he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Interesting story. Abraham is sitting in the door of his tent. It's a hot day, and he's sitting in the shade, and he sees these three men come up. And he runs immediately. Something that's very important in that culture and in that situation was to show hospitality. There weren't McDonald's on every corner where you could get a bite to eat and so forth. So it was the thing to do, show hospitality, invite someone in, feed them. And so right away he runs to them, and he tells them, you know, come on into my place here. Rest, and I want to feed you. We want to give you a good meal. And you see the generous hospitality that he shows. Now, they had to wait a while because he had to go out to his herd, choose a calf, have one of his young men kill it and dress it, and then they had to cook the meat. So they were there for a little while. And he was making preparation, and in the meantime, she was making some bread. And they were going to take care of these guests. Now, hospitality is a very important thing for Christians. And we want to just emphasize that a little bit here. And I want to turn to Hebrews 13, 1 and 2, because it refers to this in the New Testament. It goes back into what happened here, and he bases an exhortation on this incident for us as Christians. Hebrews 13 and 1 says, let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by some so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. And when Abraham here started to entertain these people, he had no idea that two of them were angels, and that one was what we call a theophany, who was God in a human form, taking the human form as he came to Abraham. He had no idea of this. So it says, you entertain strangers, entertain people. Here Abraham entertained angels and the Lord himself, and he had no idea of it when he invited them. And the truth is, you know, when we invite people in, if you invite Christians into your home, in a sense you're inviting Christ in, because Christians are his body, and when you show kindness to a Christian, you're showing kindness to the Lord. If Christians are persecuted, the Lord is persecuted. He feels it. And so here the encouragement to us, of course, would be, as we show hospitality to the Lord's people, we're actually showing kindness to the Lord himself. If you show hospitality to the unsaved, you're showing the love of God to the world. And so hospitality is encouraged. And I want to turn to 1 Timothy 3 and read a couple of verses to show how important it is. Here the apostle's giving instructions for the church. He's giving instructions about leadership in the church, and he's saying those are going to be elders, and in the First century church, you didn't have any one man appointed to be the pastor. You had a group of men in each church that functioned as elders. And they would teach and they shared in the work together. So this is giving a description of what should mark the elder. 1 Timothy 3:1 says, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of an overseer, he desires a good work." That is an elder. "An overseer then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, a moral man, temperate," that means self-control, no drunkenness, "sober-minded, of good behavior," and then it says hospitable, "able to teach." So being hospitable is held up here as something that should mark leadership, and of course leadership is being an example for Christians in general. And so hospitality is very strongly encouraged. And you can use your home for the Lord. And that's wonderful to realize. You can use it as a means of encouragement and helping Christians. Remember, Priscilla and Aquila invited Apollos into their home, and they helped him in his understanding of the truths of God. And so they used their home to bring in other Christians to teach them, to encourage them. You think of the Lord Jesus when he was here, when Levi, Matthew, got saved and started to follow him, right away he had a big banquet. And he went around and he invited all his old friends to come. And no doubt he said to them, "You know, I met a wonderful man here. You've got to meet him too. He's going to be at my house, and come and have a meal, and I want you to meet Jesus of Nazareth. He's a prophet, and I want you to meet him." And so he invited in people, and there were a lot of his old tax collecting buddies, and then there were, he invited everyone apparently. He had prostitutes even he invited. People in general were being invited here to meet the Lord Jesus. And he was using his home for evangelism, really. Inviting people in and saying, "Come, I want you to meet this friend who I've met, who's a wonderful person. I want you to get to meet him too." And it's a wonderful thing when you use your home for the Lord. Wonderful thing if you, in years to come, you look back and you say, "I remember when in that room so-and-so accepted the Lord Jesus." And when you can do that for different rooms in your house, it makes your house a very holy place. You can say this was a place where people experienced a new birth and they passed from death into life and were wonderfully saved. So hospitality is emphasized, and here Abraham is held up as an example. He entertained angels unawares, unwittingly. Didn't know it at all. He just thought there were three men here. They're out in this desert here. It's a hot day, and they're traveling, and they need some food. And runs to Sarah, and he says, "Get food ready." She was a good wife. She didn't say to him, "Well, no, it isn't lunchtime, and I'm busy, and I'm sorry I can't do it." She right away, you know, makes the bread. He has the young man bring in the meat, and he feeds them. Now, after they've eaten, the Lord speaks. I don't know just when Abraham, during this process, Abraham came to realize the one person here is more than a man, certainly. And in time, he came to realize they were all three supernatural visitors. Two were angels, and one was God himself. And so, somewhere along the line, he came to realize that maybe it was about this time. The Lord says to him, "You know, I'm going to come back, and I'm going to visit you, and you're going to have a son." And he repeated a promise that he'd made earlier. to Abram. Now, you're going to have a son. And Abram is old. He's about 100 years old. Sarah's about 90. And Sarah is back in the tent. Apparently, they were outside here under the trees. There was a terebinth tree, which is a tree that grows in the hills there of that area. Tree that grows to about 25 feet and gives some welcome shade. And so they're out here eating, and after they're through eating, here the Lord speaks to him and he says, you're going to have a son. You've been waiting a long time, but you're going to have a son. Sarah is going to bear a son. And she is listening. That's kind of interesting. She's inside the tent, and she's close. She's probably wondering, what are they talking about, you know? Now, and in that culture, the women often didn't eat with the men. The men would eat together, and then the women would eat. I remember the first time I went to Korea, I was eating with these men, and everywhere I went, the men would eat. The women would serve them first, then the women would eat later. And so she wasn't eating with them. But she wanted to hear what's going on. So she could just imagine her here. She's inside the tent and she's listening. What are these men talking about? And she hears one of them say, you know, Sarah's going to have a baby. And she starts to laugh. She says, that's ridiculous. I'm so old. How can I have a baby? And the Lord right away says, why did Sarah laugh? Saying, shall I surely bear a child since I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Good question. He said, you laughed, I made you a promise. And Sarah's in there laughing. She, you know, Sarah says believed, and yet there were times, I'm sure, when she had doubt, and the years had been going by, and she still didn't have a baby. And it looked hopeless. And here's, once again, here's this promise being made. She laughs. And, you know, it must have been it just seemed so impossible. It was just kind of like a joke. So someone came up to me and said, you know, your wife now is going to have a baby at this point in life. I think both of us would laugh a little bit and say, well, I don't think so. She laughed. Now, the Lord knew it, and he said she laughed. And she right away denied. She said, oh, no, I didn't laugh. But he says, yes, you did. You can't fool me. I know what was going on, and I heard you. I know what was going on. You laughed. But you're going to have a baby. You're going to have a son. And so there's this promise renewed to Abraham. They're through eating. The men get up to go. And they're starting now to go towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham's up here on the hill country. If you haven't been there, maybe it's a little hard to visualize, but the area where he was 2,000 to 3,000 feet above sea level, and Sodom and Gomorrah about 1,000 feet below sea level. So you've got a drop there of a good 3,000 to 4,000 feet. And they're starting to go in that direction, starting to walk away, and Abraham goes along with him part of the way. And the picture you get is almost as if Abraham and God are walking together, a very close, intimate relationship. Now, Abraham was called a friend of God. And it's almost as if God walking along beside him in this human form, as if he puts his arm around Abraham. They're friends, they're close friends. Or maybe they were holding hands, walking along, or arm in arm, walking along. But it's the picture of intimate friendship. That's an amazing, wonderful thing, that we can be friends with God. By nature, we're sinners. We're far from God. We're enemies of God. We have no right to come near God. And we don't feel like we want to come near God. Because our sin separates you from God. You feel guilty. Now, if I have a Bible study in the jail, everybody in the pod doesn't come. There'll only be maybe 10% out of the pod that'll come. Why? Most of them aren't interested in God. They don't feel close to God. They don't want to hear about God. They don't want to read the Bible. They feel guilty. They feel, well, you know, let's leave God out of this. But when you come to know the Lord, when you know you're a sinner, and when you open your heart to Him and you accept Him, then you enter into a new relationship with Him. And you become a friend of God. You're no longer afraid of Him because your sin is taken care of. You're forgiven. And now you can come boldly. In fact, it says to us, come boldly to the throne of grace. You can come into the very presence of God and you can talk to God. And God is your friend. What an amazing, wonderful thing it is. So we sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. Wonderful thing if you know God is your friend. Life isn't always easy. You can go through rough times and times of real discouragement, but if you know God is with you, like he says in Romans 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? And it gives you confidence and joy as far as the future is concerned, because you're a friend of God. God is with you. God is for you. God says, I'll never leave you if you accept it. All these wonderful promises God makes. And so here you have a picture of this intimate relationship Abraham has with God. Walking together. And God says, you know, Abraham is going to be blessed in so many ways. Can I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? He's my friend. I'm going to bless him. He's going to be the head of a great nation. And he said, I can't hide this from him. I'm going to share it with him. I'm going to tell him what I'm going to do. I'm going down to Sodom and Gomorrah. Their sin is very great. And Abram realized God's going to judge that city. It's a city that's very corrupt. We get the word sodomy from Sodom. So there was sexual perversion, all kinds of immorality. It was a wicked, wicked city. And finally God says, I've had enough. They've had enough opportunities, and Lot's been there for quite a while, and if they were going to turn and turn to me, Lot could have been a witness for me. They've had their opportunities, now I'm going to judge them. You know, that's a solemn thought. Sinners think they can get away with sin. Because judgment is not immediately executed. Scripture says, sinners go on sinning. So men get drunk. And they're not judged right away. But ultimately, it says, no drunkard will enter heaven. Sinners are out committing all sorts of immorality. Men unfaithful to their wives and all the rest. And they think at the time, I'm getting away with it. God says, I'm going to judge that. I'm going to judge that. Don't think you're going to get away with sin. Abraham says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And he's the judge of all the earth. If you're not saved, one day you'll stand before God and you will be judged for your sin. Don't think you're going to get away with it. Don't think he doesn't know. Don't think that you can cover sin. He knows everything you've done and everything you've thought, and you will be judged for your sin if you're not saved in this life. That's a solemn thought. Anyway, God's talking to Abram, and he says, you know, I'm going to judge this city. I'm going down to look it over, but I'm going to judge them. And Abraham now begins to intercede. Now, what do you do when you intercede? Well, you're pleading for someone else. You're taking their case and you're interceding, you're pleading for them. Like in connection with this man now who we were asked to write letters for, Toby, who a number of us are writing letters to intercede with the judge for mercy. We don't feel that justice is being done. Intercede. Now, Abraham intercedes. He's pleading now for the city because he thinks, I've got a nephew there, Lot's there with his family. And if God wipes that city out, you know, he'll probably be destroyed too. And he begins to plead. And he starts with 50 and he keeps dropping it down and saying, and God keeps going along with it. God keeps saying, okay, until he gets down to 10. And Abram stopped. I'm sure Abram thought, there will at least be 10 there. I mean, Lot's there and his wife, and he has daughters and children, and surely there'll be at least 10 righteous. And so I think that Abram felt that's a safe number. And he stopped at 10. And the Lord says, okay, if I find 10 there, I'll give them further opportunities. I won't destroy them. And Abram stopped speaking, stopped interceding. And it says the Lord went on his way, and Abraham goes back to his tent. Abraham the interceder. Now, we have a wonderful privilege too. If you're a Christian, to intercede for others, to pray for others. There's so many needs in this world, people to pray for. You may be praying for your family members, some that you're so concerned for. And I know for years I prayed for my father. For 35 years I prayed for him. I prayed for him. I prayed for him that he'd be saved because he had been very hostile to the Lord Jesus. And when I got saved, he rejected me, really, and my mother, and divorced her. Very hostile to the truth of God. Religious, but lost. I prayed for him. I prayed for him. There were times when I almost wondered, maybe I'll stand by his graveside now, not have any peace about his eternal welfare. Maybe I'll have the sense that he's lost. And I've stood by gravesides with that terrible feeling. I stood by the graveside of an uncle who had a real drinking problem, and between drinking and smoking, he died at an early age. And I remember standing by the side of the graveside, and I thought, you know, I witnessed to him, I gave him tracts, and he wouldn't listen, he wouldn't listen, wouldn't listen. And it's a hard feeling, but the good news for my father was when he was 70 and he was facing some surgery, he really turned to the Lord, he repented, and he came to know the Lord, and he died, and I could visit him and pray with him, and there was fellowship with him. Don't stop praying for your loved ones. Plead for them. Intercede for them. Ask God to keep working in their lives and drawing them to himself. It's a terrible thing to be lost. You can intercede for them. You can intercede, of course, for Christians and pray for them. Many things we can pray for in our lives. Now, many times all we do is pray for material things. We ought to be concerned for other things. Now, Abraham wasn't pleading with the Lord to prosper Lot or something like that. He was praying basically for his safety. And so Abraham here interceding for someone who was a believer but wasn't living for the Lord the way he should. And so Abraham's concerned for him and praying and pleading for him. Many things we can pray for. when it comes to the matter of food, for example, our needs, we're told to pray for them. Lord's Prayer, we say, give us this day our daily bread. We can pray for our needs. You need work. You can pray for your work, a job opportunity. The Lord hears as a friend. Isn't this good, though? See, Abraham is there talking to God like a friend, interceding, pleading with him, reasoning with him. And what he does, too, it's interesting, he pleads God's character. He says, you're not the judge of all the earth, do right. You know, you're a righteous God. And you're a good God. And you've got to do what's right. Sometimes when we pray, we can pray the character of God and we say, God, you know, in this situation, I know that you're righteous and you're compassionate and you're loving and I'm praying for you to do something here. Moses did that. He interceded for the people. And he pleaded with God not to judge them, not to destroy them, because he pleaded on the basis of his character. He says, God, you know, what will people say about you if you should do this to Israel? What would they say about you? You brought them out of Egypt to destroy them in the desert. You can't do that, God. Interesting, with a friend you can reason, you can talk. And here as a Christian, you can talk to God, you can reason with God, you can plead with God. You can claim His character and say, God, you're righteous, you're good, you're compassionate. I'm asking you to do this because that's the kind of God you are. And so Abraham interceded as a friend of God. It's wonderful to see the way he prayed and how God responded. Now, the interesting thing is, you can move God at times. God will act in response to your prayer at times. Now, He won't always. Sometimes you say, you know, I don't think that's a good idea. I'm not going to do it. But there are times when God responds. Here, God responded to his prayer. Abraham starts out with 50 and he ends up with 10. And God responds. God says, okay, I'm listening. I'll do it. If I find 10 people in that city that are righteous, that are concerned to know me and live for me, I won't destroy that city. Sometimes as we pray, we can cause God to do things that would not happen otherwise. And so we're encouraged to pray. It says, Elijah prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. He prayed again and it rained. And James says he was a man of like passions as we are. He wasn't a superhuman person. He was just a man, but he prayed. And God responded in their times with God in a wonderful way will answer our prayers. Well, He encourages us to pray, intercede. Now, the good news is when you get saved, Christ is interceding for you. I want to read Hebrews 7:25, a good verse. Talking about Jesus. And it says in verse 25, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He's living in heaven. He rose from the dead. What's he doing up there? Well, he's waiting to come back. He's waiting for his enemies to be made the footstool of his feet. But as far as the Christians are concerned, what's he doing? He's interceding for us. He's pleading for us. The devil is called the accuser of the brethren, who accuses them day and night, pointing out to God all the faults and the failures of God's people. The Lord Jesus is standing there interceding for us. 1 John 2:1 says, and I want to read that. That's such a good verse too. That for the Christian, there are times when you may fail, you may sin, and you feel terrible about it. And sometimes if you're a young Christian, we wonder, maybe I'm not saved though. I sinned. Remember once going in the jail and the guy was kind of upset. He says, you know, I accepted the Lord last week. But he said, I've had some bad thoughts. And he was troubled. He said, maybe am I a Christian? He was realizing he's not perfect yet. 1 John 2:1 says, little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, you're a Christian, you fail in some point. It says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. An advocate. A lawyer. On your behalf. If you're in trouble with the law, what do you want? You want a lawyer, a good lawyer. And sometimes people are assigned a public defender and they'll say, well, I wish I had the money to hire a good lawyer. What he's saying here is, if you're a Christian, you've got a good lawyer in heaven. And he's standing on your behalf. And that should give you comfort and encouragement. You've got a good lawyer. He's never lost a case yet. We have an advocate with the Father. And so, he's interceding for us. Constantly. On our behalf. Huh? How wonderful that is, and how that should make you feel very secure. And very confident. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Well, Abraham went back to his tent. The Lord went on his way. And next time we'll notice what happened in Sodom. But let me ask you, are you sure you're saved? You need to be sure you've accepted the Lord and that you know your sins are all forgiven. If you do that, if you have received Him as your Lord and Savior, now God has become your friend. Now the Lord Jesus says, I want to be your friend. He says, I'm going to be a loyal friend. As a loyal friend, I'll point out to you things that are wrong because I care too much for you to let you go on that way. But he says, even though I know all about you, I know your weaknesses, I know your failures and all the rest, Jesus says to you, I'll never leave you. I'm a loyal friend. There's an expression in the Old Testament that speaks of loyal love. Over and over the word is used. Sometimes it's translated loving kindness or mercy. But the idea is loyal love. And that's the God that we have. I hope you can say I'm saved and that God is my